Look with me, please, Hosea chapter 13 and verses 7 through 9 is where we'll be this evening. So, chapter 13, verse 7. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. 2 weeks ago, a couple weeks ago, we began our study of Hosea chapter 13 by observing first Ephraim's progressive decline in the first three verses of the chapter. And the people, as we've seen, not only turned to the false gods of the pagans, but also they made gods according to their own imaginations, as the scripture tells us. Israel had been separated by God unto himself. God had consecrated this people to himself. They were his people. His covenant had been made with them, as we see with Hosea and Gomer again, the example God is using in this prophecy. And though he had separated them unto himself, their attempt to live for any other purpose or reason continually arose and was demonstrated by them, yet it consistently proved to never satisfy them, which resulted in their continued decline and ultimately destruction if and when God did not intervene. And last week we continued our study. Remember that, if and when God did not intervene. That's very important. We're going to come back to that in a few moments. But last week we continued our study examining verses 4 through 6. In verse 4 we read, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." And the Lord is declaring in these verses, of course, that despite his judgment, which is just and righteous, it always is, he is also the Lord who delivered the people from Egypt. And God reminds the people that since he alone is God, he also is the only hope that they have for salvation. He alone is Savior because he alone is God. Verses 5 and 6, "I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pastures, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me." And while it was the Lord who had delivered them, as we've seen, lifted them up, and even the examples provided here, the prophecy here of Hosea is alluding to, again, the fact that God had delivered them, fed them, sustained them, and yet they are still sinning against him. And so though it was God who delivered, lifted them up, provided for them, the people allowed their hearts to sinfully boast with pride, and they suppressed the being and presence of God from their minds. Again, when the scripture says that they had forgotten me, therefore have they forgotten me, the reason for this, therefore, is in relation to the previous statement that their heart was exalted. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. And what this is speaking of is that God had provided for them, and through God's provision, they became proud and boastful as though they're the ones who had achieved this, and as though they had done something to bring this about into their lives. And so pride rose up within them, and because of this, they suppressed God, his being, his person, his power, from their very minds. So they were attempting, it's not they forgot God again in the sense of we don't remember there is a God, and it's not that they had forgotten God and they didn't know who God really was, meaning he had revealed himself to them clearly throughout their history. But yet, it's that they suppress the thought of God and the presence and the being and the power of God from their minds, which of course, then by doing so, they then heap to themselves their own gods according to their own imaginations. Because again, remember something, man is going to worship someone or something. He is going to. It's an innate need in man to worship something, to exalt something. And so man will do that regardless of what it is. He will do that. So he will make it gods unto himself as they did. The following few verses, if we read this evening, verses 7, 8, 9 specifically, record the Lord's answer to the rejection of the people and their willful and intentional suppression of the Lord, as we've just read. Suppression of him, his law, and his blessings even. So there is a truth conveyed within these verses which all of us must acknowledge. And if it's not acknowledged and not done so willingly, men will eventually realize this truth. Although many men may suppress God from their knowledge, and that takes place today as well. Many men suppress God from their knowledge. God never forgets, and God will not repress his judgment upon the wicked or those who practice wickedness. So let us understand this truth. Men may suppress, not like to retain God in their knowledge, suppress the truth of God from their hearts and minds, but God will never forget, and God will never repress his judgment upon the wicked. He will not hold back his judgment upon the wicked just because the wicked will not acknowledge him. Verses 7 and 8. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. The Lord uses, obviously in this case, we see this, he uses animals to illustrate his answer to the people's rejection of him and his law. And the Lord speaks of three different animals here specifically, and each animal mentioned is a predator by nature. Obviously, you see the lion, you see the bear, you see the leopard. So he begins with the lion. He says, therefore I will be unto them as a lion. And of course, this is a simile. God is saying he's not a lion in this case. He's saying I'll be unto them as a lion. So as a lion would be as a predator, so he will be. And the most startling part of all of this pronounced judgment of God is that, as one commentator mentioned, the God who had been a friend to the people has now become their enemy. God had befriended them. God had delivered them. God had provided for them. God had protected them. And they reject him and refuse to acknowledge him, and God is now turned into their enemy. The lion, of course, as you are aware, is a ferocious animal, and the lion is feared by most other animals in the wild, and once focused on its prey, it will destroy the animal on its radar. Once it's focused, once it's going, and it's going to destroy. And this example of the lion is obviously not a perfect example, but it is used by the Lord to demonstrate the ferocity of his judgment, the seriousness and gravity and weight of his judgment. And this ferocity has already been referenced in Hosea chapter 5. This is not the first time this has been stated. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 14, this is what we've already studied and we read. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. So here is a more vivid example already previously stated, which is now being rehearsed again here in chapter 13. And God is saying, I'm going to be as a lion, and I'm going to tear, and I'm going to take away. He's going to ravish them, and none shall rescue him. Nobody's going to be able to come to their rescue. Now, this is kind of the irony of it, if you will. Here he's saying in chapter 5, verse 14, which he's referencing again here in chapter 13, verse 7. Verse 7. Here he is saying, I will be as a lion, I'm going to tear them, I'm going to tear them apart and walk away, depart, and then he says, none shall rescue him. But yet we just read in verse 9 that he says that he is their help. Does he not say that? He is their help. Now understand this. He has been their friend. He's the only source of their help. But understand something. Once God has turned in this capacity, as he did against these people of Old Testament Israel, when he turned toward this people in this manner, though he is the only help, none shall rescue, because the one who was the help is now the enemy, is now the one who will judge. Just a side note here. It's very foolish of men to think that one day they're going to stand before God and attempt to argue their case before God, as they're going to win an argument or have anything to say that would ever convince God that, well, maybe I shouldn't judge this one. Maybe I shouldn't pour out my wrath upon this one. There is nothing we can say or do, as mankind I'm speaking of, to ever deliver ourselves from the judgment and the wrath of God. Nothing. Then he says a leopard. As a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. So the leopard, just as deadly a predator as a lion, in reality. I mean, I wouldn't want to meet either one in the wild, and I'm sure you really wouldn't want to either. Is used in this example, the leopard is used to demonstrate the surprise element of God's judgment. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise, but it is a surprise. As we previously discovered through Hosea's prophecy, the Assyrians, as you are aware, remember we've seen this, the Assyrians were going to come, they were going to devour them. And the Assyrians, who were the enemies of God, and they were dreadful enemies of God. They were brutal, cruel people. These are the very people to whom God's people, as we've already read previously, were planning to seek after for help. Remember, they're going to go make a covenant with the Assyrians. These are the direct enemies of God, the direct enemies of the people of God. And yet, they're rejecting their help, their only help, to turn to a people and make a covenant with them, breaking the covenant with God, their only help, to make a covenant with a people who God was going to use to destroy them. How foolish is that? So the Assyrians would use the opportunity of these people coming to them, the Israel coming to them, as a means to devastate God's people, which was on the purpose and plan of God in his judgment of the people because of their sin. So the leper here is that surprise attack. Hosea 5, 13 and 14, going back again to Hosea 5. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, and he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. They go to Assyrians and God says, they can't help you. And I'm going to destroy you. But how is he going to destroy them? Through the Assyrians. Through the very people they go to help for. Those are the ones who God's going to use. Hosea 11:5. He, Ephraim, shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refused to return. Not returning to the land is not returning to the Lord. Jeremiah 44:26-28. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. Look, that is a phenomenal statement. God says, I'm going to continue to watch over them, but it's going to be all for evil, not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt and in the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone in the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. Remember, Ephraim has said, we've already seen that in Hosea. It doesn't matter what Ephraim says, what matters is what God has said. Whose word is going to stand in the end? Look, we pray and desire to see those who are in unbelief come to belief and faith in Christ, do we not? That is our desire. But I will also tell you, as a follower of God, of Christ, a believer in Christ, understanding the Word of God and what it teaches, while there are so many people who hate God and hate Christ and make that publicly known, there is a peace in which I rest in knowing that although men reject Christ and hate Christ, one day they will bow before Him and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because I know man's word will not stand in the end, but God's will. And we can take rest in that. Look, the only way we know we are victorious is because of the Word of God, which prevails because Christ is the living Word of God. And He dwells and lives in us and confirms by His Spirit the truth of His Word. And we know that we are more than conquerors. We know we are victorious in Christ. So God's Word is going to stand. I told you I was meeting with my friend today and we were discussing many things. And a couple of things that came up, and I want to interject them here, I thought was very interesting, is that as a child of God, we know that just as Israel sinned, we have sinned. But as John says in his gospel, in John 3, 16, 17, 18, 19, and so on, when John says, the explanation is given that men hate the light, right? And they love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil and they do not come to the light. But yet we who do the will of God, do good, meaning God's will, God working in us, we who know Christ, have come to faith in Christ, We come to the light. Now let us understand something here, though. We come to the light personally in our flesh in a no better shape than Israel was. So it's not, and I told Mike this afternoon, I said, you know, it's not that we are not ashamed, because there is things I do that I'm ashamed of, don't you? It's not that I come to the light, and although I may be ashamed revealing my sin in the light, I come without fear, because Christ is my righteousness. And so we are no better off than these here in reality. We're not, as far as us. But because of Christ and this new covenant that we've been talking about throughout this time, and the covenant is made with Christ. Mike brought up a great point too I want to share with you that he said, and I thought, man, that's a great way to state that. The fact of the matter is, we can live our lives and we know we are declared righteous even though we've not yet even finished our life, right? And we're still living life and we commit unrighteous acts, do we not? But yet we know we stand righteous. Why? Because there is a life that has already been fulfilled, which is righteous, which is Christ. So we stand in His righteousness. So we have no fear. We are not afraid. We may come ashamed of ourselves, but we're not afraid because of Christ. And we are in Him. So God's Word stands. And we rest in that totally, do we not? Then you have the bear. He said, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved over whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and will rend the call, and there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. Now it is well known, and if you don't know this, then you need to talk to my wife, that a mama bear is not to be irritated or messed with. Right? I've learned that with my wife, especially with my daughter. She is protective in terms of what goes on, and that's what's really being said here, except it's talking about actual bears, not humans. But it's even been said, my brother-in-law, for instance, I'll just give you this example. My brother-in-law and I were talking the other day, and of course, up in Montana, there are grizzlies, and there's the brown bears, not the grizzlies, but the brown bears and the grizzly bears. And he said, man, anytime that you're up there and you're hunting, or anytime you're up there and you're hiking, he said, if you ever see a cub, you better start looking around. Because where a cub is, a mama's not far behind. And the issue is, you never want to get between them. Ever. Because you're looking at real problems. And that's what the scripture is referring to here. Notice what it says again. I will meet them, verse 8, as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. One that, who, and here it's talking about a mama bear whose cubs have been killed. And is in grief over that. And he goes on to say, and will rend the call of their heart, and will devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. So this is going to make a very vivid description. Now listen, and what are we talking about? What is Hosea prophesying of here? God's judgment on these people. Now, as bad as it would be to come between a mama bear and her cubs, or as bad as it would be for a mama bear to catch you killing her cubs, let's just put it that way, that cannot begin to hold any weight in comparison to what God is talking about His judgment here. And by the way, let me put this into some perspective for you in our New Testament setting. It's one thing for a man to kill the cub of a mama bear. It's another thing for a man to be responsible for killing the very Son of God, who was provided for him. Isn't that what happened? Peter says in Acts, when he's preaching Acts 2, he says to those religious Jews, and he spoke to them, he said, look, this Jesus, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So God determined that Christ would die. It was all in His purpose, and it is Christ. It was God the Father who slew His Son, Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. But it is the people who are held accountable for His death. They are guilty because they cried out, crucify Him, did they not? Now, they could not literally take His life. He laid His life down. But if they could have taken His life, they would have taken His life. And so they are held accountable for that. The Lord uses this terminology to express the severity and tenacity of His judgment. Psalm chapter 50 warns, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God. What did we just read a moment ago? They were filled. Look at the previous verses there. Look at verse 6. According to their pastor, so they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Psalm 50, 22 says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Same truth. The detail provided in this verse compares the Lord's judgment, again, to the mama bear, if you will, which tears open the chest of its enemy, and the lion which devours, and the wild beast which shreds the carcass of its prey. The judgment of the Lord is to be feared. God's wrath cannot be evaded, but God does provide escape, as we see in the following verse, in Himself. And by the way, when we read a moment ago, let me go back up to that here. When we read, for instance, in Jeremiah and how God's word stands, notice what He says. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 44 for just a moment. He says in verse 27, He watched over them evil, not for good. He said that the men of Judah, that they shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. But then verse 28, yet a small number that escape the sword shall return to the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone in the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. A small remnant, a small number. And again, I remind you of this truth, and I do not want you to forget this because it's so important to understand. God's demonstration, anytime that God demonstrates His judgment, His wrath, and exercises His righteous justice upon a people, it is never done without Him contrasting it with His grace and mercy. And here we see it again. I will destroy them, yet there will be a small number. And whose word stands? Mine does, the Lord says. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Now this verse serves as a reminder of the helplessness of man's sinful and destructive nature, while it also serves as a reminder of the only source of help and hope that man has. Look at man's self-destruction again. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now, this is a very interesting statement. Because here God is saying, I'm going to tear you to pieces. Did He not say that? I'm going to shred you and leave you just ravished. I'm going to destroy you. So God is destroying them, is He not? But who catches all the blame for this? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. God exercises His judgment, but the judgment of God is righteous and just judgment because it's the people who have rejected Him and turned against Him and despised Him. This verse is both a sad testament to man's self-destructive ways and the natural course of sin. As I've obviously or often previously stated, men will always, without exception, self-destruct if God does not intervene. And I told you, remember that a moment ago. Man will self-destruct every time without exception. And we are once again reminded of this truth in this verse. Every time I read a passage such as this one we just read in Hosea, I'm reminded of Paul's description of the downward spiral and self-destruction of all men who were left to themselves apart from God's intervention. In Romans chapter 2, and this is quite a lengthy passage to read, but I want us to read this because I want to point some things out here to you. In Romans chapter 2, verses 18 through 32, Paul writes this. For the wrath of God is revealed. So here it is. God's wrath is revealed. Okay, that's what he's talking about, the wrath of God being revealed. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do the things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now before we get into this, and I'm not here, we're not going to look at this entire passage and tearing it all apart. I want to show you some specific truths here in relation to man self-destructing apart from God's intervention. Man will self-destruct if God does not intervene, period. And this text shows it probably the most clearly out of all of Scripture. But I want you to notice something. The latter part in verse 32 says this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now let me first of all say this to you. Paul is not saying this is a prophecy. Are you aware of that? I think this is often read as this is prophetic, saying, oh, this is how things are going to be. No, that's how things were in Paul's day. Do you understand that? Now, are they like that today as well? Absolutely. But that's how they were in Paul's day. And he's saying that men did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God then takes his hands off, in a sense, allowing them to self-destruct. So I want to show you this. It is worthy to note that the judgment of God being revealed is not, in this context, a quick destruction, but a continued path of destruction. And we see that as the Scripture states this, as God, verse 24, what did God do? They're wicked. They're acting in wickedness. So what does God do? God struck them down with lightning from heaven. No, what does he do? God gave them up to uncleanness. And that simply means immorality. Verse 26. They're wicked. They're just continuing in their immorality. What does God do? God gives them up to vile affections. Dishonor. He gives them up to dishonor in their passion. Verse 28. They're continuing in this wickedness, continually decline in their sin and self-destruct. What does God do? He gives them up over to a reprobate mind. And the word reprobate mind, or those two words, simply means unqualified or undiscerning mind. Some have referred to as being a worthless mind. In other words, they are not serving the purpose for which they are created, meaning in the sense of God being glorified through his creation in submission unto him, but they are going to continue down this path, and God allows it to be without question. And he allows them, he lets them continue to self-destruct as he has already declared that would happen. And what is the reason for all this? To make sense of the meaning of reprobate mind as it stated, as previously defined, we must acknowledge the context in which the statement is made. So let's go back to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So what he's saying is here is that they refused to acknowledge God for who he is, so God says, I let you go. Now, this was all in the purpose and plan of God. In his wrath being executed, he demonstrates grace and mercy, and thank God that he does. But the point is, God is not to blame for man's sin. Man is to blame for man's sin. Israel is destroying itself. But yet God says, I'm going to tear them apart. God is exercising righteous judgment upon those who deserve such. But they are to blame because they are the sinner, not God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He gave them over to an unqualified mind to know him. Now think about this for a minute. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and it means unqualified or undiscerning mind. So they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So he gives them over to an unqualified mind to know him, an undiscerning mind in continuing in their self-destructive behavior. So they're unqualified to to even know him by their own rejection of him, and yet they are also undiscerning of their own self-destruction. Are you aware that every single one of us were there? Not maybe involved in the same catalog of sins, but we were there in the point, in the place in which we could not, would not acknowledge God, and because we would not acknowledge God, we could not acknowledge God for who he is. And we were undiscerning, we were ignorant of our own self-destructing path. And yet God intervened. As we're looking at Ephesians, but God. Right? But God. No man can blame God for their destruction, for it is not God who initiated the destruction, but it is man. God simply carries out the righteous and just judgment upon those who self-destruct. No man can stand before God in eternity before being cast into the lake of fire and point their finger at God and say, God, it's your fault, I'm perishing. No man can do that. You know why that is? Because all men deserve to perish. But neither can any man stand before God in eternity in heaven and say, God, I'm here because I deserve to be here. You know why? Because we all deserve to perish. Notice what the scripture says here in verse 32 again of Romans 2. Who knowing the judgment of God and they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you understand what he is saying here? He's saying, okay, so there is this list of sins and of this immorality and all this wickedness and ungodliness, and they do not retain God in their knowledge. And he says, all these things are worthy of death. But instead of acknowledging that and crying out against that, you know what people do? They praise people for exhibiting such behavior. Boy, that's right out of today's headlines, isn't it? So now we come to man's only hope and man's only help. We see Israel's self-destructive nature. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. Now, the only hope and escape that men have from certain judgment and destruction is that God intervene, as I've mentioned. And if God does not intervene, then man will, and without exception, self-destruct. God is our help. It is he who is our hope. And it's he alone who can rescue and save us from sin, from self, and eternal damnation. Yet it was against God, their only help, that they sinned. And then they turned to make covenants with the very enemies of God, again, who God was going to use to consume them. Again, how foolish. Look, that is self-destruction. This again is a clear reminder that if God does not intervene, there is no help and there is no hope for man, period. It's just what it is. The psalmist sung this song in Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. I have one help. I have one hope, and it is in God. How foolish men prove to be without discernment, without restraint, and without understanding that they sin against the very God who is their only help. Adam sinned in the garden. What did he do? He hid from God. What else did he do? He blamed something else. Someone else. What else did he do? He blamed God. Ultimately, what else did he do, though? He was naked. He sewed fig leaves together, right? Adam, and let us understand from the very beginning, Adam sinned. He's now a sinner. He has now left naked, exposed before God and all of creation that he is guilty. He is. He hides. He covers himself from his nakedness. Running from the only source of genuine help that he had, who is God. And just as Adam did that in the garden, men continue to do that today. And let us be aware of this truth. Had God not walked in the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? And again, that's not a question of logistics. It's a question of, Adam, I'm going to confront you in your sin. And I was commanded you to do a job, and where are you? You're not doing a job. It was confronting Adam in his sin. He wasn't asking because he didn't know. And it wasn't a game of hide and seek in the garden. But God intervened, did he not? Adam would have never gone to God. He's already proven that. God comes to Adam. And if God had not come and intervened on Adam's behalf, guess what would have happened to Adam? He would have self-destructed. The same thing with Moses. And Abraham. And you know what else? The same thing with Mike. And the same thing with Truman. It's the same thing with all of us. That's what I'm saying to you. We self-destruct, and we would self-destruct, and man will always self-destruct if God does not divinely intervene. So thank God for his intervention in Jesus Christ. In the fullness of the time, God sent his Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh, he sent his Son. In the fullness of the time, God stepped into time through Jesus, his Son. Why do you do that? Because if there had been no intervention, there would be no help. There would be no hope. Again, I'm just reminded, as I read these passages and we understand what they're really saying, I can't help but be reminded of the beauty and wonder and glory that it is to be part of the new covenant that has been made between God the Father and God the Son. And the life of Jesus Christ is a fulfilled life already, as we mentioned earlier, meaning that we don't have to wonder, well, is it going to be good enough? We don't have to wonder, well, what if I mess up? It doesn't hinge on us and what we do. It all is hinged on him. And he has completely fulfilled the purpose of his Father. And he is righteous. And therefore, because he is righteous, guess what? We have been given his righteousness, which means that we are righteous in him because he is righteous in us. Wonderful truths. In the midst of God's judgment being unveiled and revealed, it is still he alone who is our hope. It is he alone who is our help. Beautiful truth. Wonderful truth.